Well, tonight in our series called In the Beginning, we are going to move into chapter 4 of Genesis and consider verses 1 through 17. One of those verses, the last verse, verse 17, became famous during a trial in a courtroom in 1925. I'll tell you about that trial in just a moment, but first let's read our passage, and I ask you to stand for the reading. Genesis chapter 4, and we will read verses 1 through 17. The word of our Lord. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, No, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Let's bow together. Father God, as we now think about this, your holy word, we ask that you give us insight and wisdom and help us to understand it rightly. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. In the summer of 1925, John Scopes, a high school biology teacher, was charged with illegally teaching the theory of evolution in high school. Now, of course, the opposite is expected of teachers today, isn't it? But John Scopes was charged with illegally teaching the theory of evolution. His defense lawyer was an agnostic named Clarence Darrow, and the prosecuting lawyer was William Jennings Bryan. On the seventh day of the trial, Darrow did something surprising. He called for the prosecutor, Bryan, to take the stand as a Bible expert. Bryan never called himself a Bible expert, but he agreed to take the stand. As part of the questions, Darrow asked, Bryan, where did Cain get his wife? Bryan did not do very well answering the question. Matter of fact, instead of answering the question, Bryan made a joke. He replied, We'll let the agnostics find her. Bryan obviously didn't know the answer, and neither do the agnostics, but we can know the answer. The answer is actually obvious, and it makes perfect sense. So we will answer the question tonight, and we're going to answer some other questions as well. A second question is, what was the mark God put on Cain? What's that mark all about? And third, who did Cain think might attack him? All three of those questions are often asked of this chapter. So we'll address them and then also consider what we learn from Cain's life. So first, where did Cain get his wife? To answer that question, we're going to list some observations from the Bible. And once we have all the observations in front of us, then we'll answer the question. One observation is this. Cain was not a young man when he killed his brother Abel. Cain was not a young man when he killed his brother Abel. We don't know exactly how old Cain was, but we can give an estimate. We know that when God formed Adam, he formed Adam as a man, as an adult man. So for instance, when Adam was 1 year old, he wasn't a toddler. Actually, he was a married man. He was a married 1 year old. Sounds funny in our ears, but for Adam, he was a married 1 year old. And we know that Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born, for we're told that in Genesis chapter 5. Knowing when Seth was born is significant because Seth was born after Abel's death. And even more importantly, at the end of chapter 4, we are told that Seth replaced Abel, a statement which strongly suggests that Seth was born soon after Abel's death, which means Adam was probably around 129 years old when Abel was killed. And at the very least, I submit we can say that Adam was no younger than 120 years old when Abel was killed. I'm just giving a big cushion in our estimate of time here based on this fact that Seth was seen as replacing Abel. There had to be a close connection there to Abel because he replaced him. Now, knowing that helps us determine approximately how old Cain was when Abel was killed. We're not told of Adam's age when Cain was born, but we are told that Cain and Abel were conceived after Adam and Eve sinned and were kicked out of the garden. When chapter 4 begins, Adam and Eve are now out of the Garden of Eden. And the first verses of chapter 4 say this, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel." It seems from that verse that Cain and Abel were born soon after the fall, after sin. Interestingly, I read this week that John Calvin thought Cain and Abel were twins. He thought they were twins because conception is only mentioned once here, and two births are mentioned. So Calvin thought they were twins. I don't know if he was right or wrong. It could have been twins, I suppose. It's an interesting thought. But anyway, we know that Cain was conceived after sin. And for good reason, we can conclude that Adam probably wasn't all that old here. I say that for this reason. Adam and Eve were told to multiply and fill the earth as soon as Eve was created. They were not supposed to wait to have kids. They were supposed to start multiplying and filling the earth. We know that Cain was conceived after sin, but surely they were trying to conceive before sin because that was God's mandate to them in the garden. Therefore, it's doubtful that they were in the garden for a long time. We don't know how long they were in the garden, but again, if they were trying to conceive and had not yet done so, well, it's doubtful they were in the garden very long. And if Cain was conceived soon after they were kicked out of the garden, well, then we're being rather generous, if we say Adam was maybe around 10 when Cain was born. I doubt, actually, that Adam was anywhere near 10 years old. But again, we're giving ourselves a cushion here and our estimate of time. Now, if Adam was 10 when Cain was born, and if he was 120 when Abel was killed, That would mean that Cain was 110 years old when he killed Abel. And we'll even give ourselves more of a cushion and say Cain was most likely 100 years old. I think we normally picture Cain as a young man when he killed Abel, don't we? But actually, as I've shown, there's very good reason to conclude that he was at least 100 years old or older. As we think about that, we have to remember that they lived a long time at this point, a long time. This was probably 1/9 of his age, but he was around 100. That's one observation. He was not young when he killed Abel. A second observation is this. We know that Adam and Eve had other children, including daughters. We know Adam and Eve had other children, including daughters. Genesis chapter 5 says, the days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. It's very clear that Cain, Abel, and Seth were not their only children. We are told that they had sons and daughters. Why aren't those other sons and daughters mentioned by name? Why no stories about them? Well, what we have to remember is that the Bible is giving us a history of our beginnings. Right? It's giving us the history of humans and the beginnings of all things. Cain, Abel, and Seth are named and spoken of, whereas the other children are not, only because Cain, Abel, and Seth help tell the story of our beginnings. From them, we learn about murder. We learn about the rise of an evil family and the scattering of that family into other lands. And hence, we learn even of the beginning of pagan nations, as well as the continual rise of God's people. Cain, Abel, and Seth help tell the story of our beginnings. That's the only difference between them and the other children that Adam and Eve had. What we learn about Cain, Abel, and Seth was certainly true for all of Adam and Eve's children. Some of them went on to be worshipers of God and passed that down to their children. Some of them, like Cain, were not worshipers of God. I assume Cain wasn't the only one who went astray. Maybe he was. He was at least one who went astray. Now, before we move on to observation number 3, let's just pause and put the first two observations together. By the time Cain was around 100 years old and killed Abel, a lot of children could have been born to Adam and Eve, right? A lot of children. We know that they were still having babies because Seth was born when Adam was 130. So they were having babies the whole time. It's therefore feasible for them to have had 100 children by the time Seth was born. We don't know how many children they had. We're not told. But they could have had a lot of children. Even 100 children would have been possible. A third observation is this. We're not told there were people in Nod, nor that Cain was married in Nod. People assume both, but we are not told that is the case. We have to be careful not to read into the text what is not there. Look at the text. Verses 16 and 17 say this. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Notice that it does not say he got married in Nod. It doesn't say that at all. What it says is that he and his wife conceived a child in Nod. The phrase, he knew his wife, is a way of referring to the act of them conceiving a child. So it doesn't say that they got married in Nod. It says they conceived a child in Nod. The natural reading is that Cain was already married and he took his wife to Nod and had a child there. Think about it. Cain was around 100 years old. Did he really wait that long to get married? And the text also does not say that there were people in Nod. It simply says he moved to Nod and had a child with his wife. Nod may have been entirely empty. And actually, it makes sense that it was without people because Cain was afraid for his life, which we'll talk about more in a moment. If Cain was afraid for his life, why would he move to a city full of people? People are reading a lot into this text when they say Nod was full of people and Cain went there and he found his wife there. It doesn't say that. That's observation number three. A fourth observation is this. We are specifically told that Eve was the mother of all the living. Now, this is a very significant truth. We are told that Eve was the mother of all the living. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. The verse says, "The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Dear friends, I ask you, what does that verse mean? Can you read and believe that verse and then conclude that there were people living in Nod who were not Eve's children? You either have to admit that this verse destroys the conclusion that there were people in Nod who were not Eve's children, or you have to say that this verse doesn't really mean what it says. If you say that all of this is merely poetic allegory or something like that, which I deny that it is, but if you say something like that, well the allegory still has to make sense. In this literature, we'll just use that term for a moment. In this literature, we are first told Eve was the mother of all living, and then we're told that Cain went to Nod and conceived a child there. So what are we to conclude? If anyone else was in Nod, we are to conclude they were sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, or maybe grandchildren of Adam and Eve at this point. The truth that Eve was the mother of all the living, that is crucial. And several weeks ago, we looked at the New Testament and learned that Adam, for the verses in the New Testament make sense about Adam. He had to be the father of all the living. Now, when you put all of these observations together, what is the only logical answer to the question, where did Cain get his wife? The obvious answer is this: Cain married a sister. Cain got his wife from his own family. He married a sister. That's not a hard answer to get to. It's a very easy answer to get to. It's the answer Brian should have given Darrow in the Scopes monkey trial. Now, in response to that answer, some might object and point out that the law of God says you're not supposed to marry a sister. For the law of God does indeed say that. In Leviticus, we read, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, whether brought up in the family or in another home." That's a very clear statement. And so some will object and say, wait a minute. If God gave that law under Moses, wouldn't it have been a sin in Cain's day as well? Well, to answer that question, you have to consider why God gave that law when he did. Why did God give that law in the days of Moses? The most feasible answer is that God then wanted to protect people from birth defects. If a brother and sister were to marry then or today and have children, there would be a high probability of birth defects. But there is a great reason to believe that would not have been the case right after God created Adam and Eve. I'm not going to go into the details on that because my goal in this whole sermon of series of sermons is to not explain science in these sermons. But if you're interested in learning more about that, let me know and I can email you a great paper from Creation Ministries which talks about this. It makes sense that in the days of Adam and Eve, there would not have been birth defects from brother and sister conceiving children together. But in Moses' day, there would have been. And so it actually makes sense that the law was not needed when Cain and his brothers and sisters were getting married. And to emphasize that answer, I will now point out that Abraham married his half-sister. Look at Genesis chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. The passage concerns Abraham and that lie he told about Sarah, his wife. When he lied, Sarah, his wife, was his sister. We read, and Abraham said, and here he's explaining now his lie. Abraham said, I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place. And they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister. The daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So Sarah really was his half-sister. So it's extremely clear that marrying at least a half-sister was practiced in the days of Abraham. And Abraham was not condemned for it. And Abraham lived a long time after Cain. This is a long time after Cain. And here we see the practice, the obvious practice of a man marrying his half-sister. Seeing that that is the case with Abraham, why is it so hard to admit that Cain married his sister? That answer makes complete sense of the text. And no other answer really does. Especially of the verse that Eve is the mother of all the living. Now, far more quickly, we'll answer two more questions. The next question is this. What was the mark God put on Cain? What was the mark God put on Cain? The question comes from verse 15. Verse 14, we learn that Cain was afraid people would kill him, which we'll talk about next. And in verse 15, God replies to Cain's fear. Verse 15 says, then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Now, this is all that we're told about the mark put on Cain. We know nothing else about it. Therefore, the answer to the question, what was the mark that God put on Cain, is we don't know. Okay? That's all we can say. If we say anything else about the mark, we're reading into the text what isn't there. We are not told what the mark was. We don't have to know what the mark was. And it's basically ridiculous to try to speculate what it was. What we are told is that it was there to protect Cain from being killed. That's all we know about the mark. God put a mark on him so he wouldn't be killed. The most horrendous answer given in answer to this question is that God turned Cain's skin black, and that is why we have white people today and black people today, and some would sadly go on to say that, you know, white people are better. And that's simply a sick answer, twisting of this passage, a misuse of this passage. Whatever the mark was, it protected Cain. That's all we know about the mark. We don't know what it was at all, and we don't need to know what the mark was. That's not the point. And finally, the last question we're going to consider is this. Who did Cain think was going to attack him? Who did Cain think was going to attack him before he heard God talking about the mark that he was going to put on him? We hear Cain say this to God. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And so people ask this question, who was he afraid of here? Who was going to kill him? And they ask the question for the same reason they ask about Cain's wife. They assume that this question proves that there were other people besides the children of Adam and Eve.
But this verse doesn't prove that at all. Think about that with me. Let's just say there was a tribe of people unrelated to Adam and Eve. Would they have known that Cain killed his brother? And even if they did know, one has to wonder if unrelated people would have killed Cain for killing his brother. Would unrelated people want retaliation? Would they really put a death sentence on Cain for a crime committed outside of their tribe? Who was Cain worried about? That is a good question. Who was Cain worried about? Well, it makes a lot of sense that Cain was worried about his brothers and sisters and their children. His whole family would have likely wanted retaliation. They would have had great motivation for retaliation because Cain killed their brother Abel. Again, please remember, Cain would have been around 100. Lots of adult children of Adam and Eve would have been around. Makes perfect sense that Cain would have been afraid of them and their very realistic motivation for retaliation. Wherever those children lived, word would have passed to them about their brother Abel being killed, and Cain could have indeed been worried about what they would do. That makes perfect sense, especially again, since we're told that Eve was the mother of all living. Now, I raised and answered all those questions because those are the typical questions of this chapter. Those questions are asked, again, to suggest that there are, you know, lots of people on earth unrelated to Adam and Eve. And I hope you are now convinced the text does not suggest that in any way. If you're going to come to the conclusion that there were lots of other people, well, then you have to do so basically ignoring other passages, especially that Eve was the mother of all the living. The text doesn't read naturally that there were all these other people. Now, what is more important than all those questions is this question. Why are we told about Cain? Why are we told about Cain? I alluded to this earlier, but let me submit to you here two specific answers. Why are we told about Cain? One, in Cain, we see the patience and grace of God and the hard-heartedness of Cain. God gave Cain the opportunity to avoid temptation. Came to Cain and explained to him that this temptation was there at the door of his heart. Gave Cain opportunity to avoid temptation. And God also gave Cain the opportunity to repent. We're not ever told Cain repented. And the silence on Cain's repentance gives a strong reason to conclude he didn't, especially this mark that God put on him. And an important lesson is we shouldn't be like Cain. We should give thanks for the patience and grace of God and respond with repentance and faith in God. That's an extremely important lesson from this passage. Don't be like Cain. Repent, enjoy the grace of God, listen to God, heed His warnings, avoid temptation, these types of things. Don't be hard-hearted against God. And second, in Cain, we're beginning to see how separate cities, nations began to develop. Cain moved away. He started a city, pagan city. Cain was part of the beginning of unbelief that would eventually lead up to the dark days when God sent the flood. Dear friends, a sad truth we constantly see this in the scriptures, in the Old Testament especially, is that it only takes one generation for the truth about God to be lost,
for many generations. Cain began a pagan city. So again, let us not be like Cain. And let us pray for the generations that are coming after us. Thankfully, the opposite is also true. The truth about God can be passed down for many generations through those that are faithful to God. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, again we thank you for giving us this, your holy word, showing us our beginnings, helping us understand why things are the way they are, helping us understand both the history of unbelief and the history of belief in you, relationship with you. Help us to see in this text your grace and your patience and respond to it always. Keep us from hard-heartedness that developed in Cain's heart. May we always be humble before you and repent when you convict us and warn us of our sin. And Father, we do pray for the generations coming after us. We pray that you would give thousands of generations of those who are faithful, those who love you and are called according to your purpose and remain faithful to your word. May there be thousands of generations of such people. We give you thanks for the knowledge that you are indeed building your church and you will continue to do so. We have no doubt about that. But, oh Father, may we and the generations following us, may you be gracious to give us a part in that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.